Next week, we are going to be starting a short topical series on the book of Zephaniah. It's three chapters that will be three Sundays in length. And we continue today with what we've been doing for a bit, which is just looking at some topical passages in the Bible that are of special importance to us as the church. And today we turn our attention to Jesus' ethical teaching in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. And of course, in particular, to one part of that ethical teaching which summarizes Jesus' approach to relationships and our interactions with other people, known as the Golden Rule. Now, if you have a bulletin in front of you, there's a place for taking notes. We have pens on the side table. We certainly encourage that. And if you have that bulletin open to page 8, you'll notice already that we're going to be unpacking this section along three points. First, Jesus' ethic. Second, Jesus' explanation. And then finally, Jesus' encouragement. And we'll spend the bulk of our time in that first section, Jesus' ethic. All right, then we turn our attention to Jesus' words as found in Luke chapter 6, starting off in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Blessed is the one who reads these words aloud.
Blessed are those who hear and obey, for the time is near.
Amen. I recently received a wonderful email. It was in relationship to the building, and one of our subcontractors had done something not quite according to plans, and I was saying they needed to correct it and so on. And he wrote back, and it was to a series of people that were engaging on this issue, and this is what he said. We will do everything to ensure that Pastor Hani is perfectly happy. And now, when I read that, I just sat back for a minute. I basked in the glory of it. I said, finally, someone gets it. Like, I want you to CC the whole world on this email. That's what I'm talking about. Like, you understand. This is the way things are supposed to work. We'll do everything to ensure I'm perfectly happy. That's how I want my life to go. Everyone is supposed to serve my happiness perfectly, right? Augustine said that the problem with the world was self-love. And that sin, by its nature, its definition, is disordered love. Where God calls us, we're called to love God and we're called to love others. And instead, what we do are in our sinful propensities. This is our default mode. It's what we naturally go back to again and again. We fight all of our lives. Our natural propensity is rather than to love God or other, we love self. And we seek that others would do the same. When you get 7 billion people in the world that do that, it becomes a very brutish and broken and nasty place. And of course, none of us are exempt from this proclivity to love self. Jesus, in this passage where he provocatively explains the Christian ethic, he shows us a better way. Let's get in then to his ethic. What he says, there are some excellent summaries in this passage of what Jesus is after, verse 27, verse 31, and verse 35. Let's start in verse 27. Jesus says this, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Again, verse 31, as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. In verse 35, love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. Jesus is explaining here his ethic, the unique, distinctive way that his people ought to relate to one another, and not only to their friends and family, but also to their foes. Now, on the face of this command, it seems pretty straightforward and obvious. But I think actually that Jesus assumes a good bit of his audience. He made assumptions that were true of his contemporaries, namely that their convictions and that their sense of things, their worldview was informed by the Old Testament. And that was true in his original context, but less so for us today. So before we get into it, a bit of background. Jesus assumes that we all understand what he means by love. Now, Jesus, is not, when he speaks about love, is not speaking about romantic infatuation. He's not speaking about the feelings we have towards another person. Instead, he's speaking about our activities or our conduct, what we do. And we helpfully recognize that as Jesus explains, love your enemies. And then here's the synonymous phrase, the parallel phrase, do good to them. The Old Testament sense of love is to seek the good for another. That is to act on their behalf or in their favor, to do good to them. Now, this means that sometimes what is loving is not what a person may wish. And it means that sometimes there are people that we don't like, but yet we love. Jesus, interestingly here, is not commanding that you like people, but that you act on their behalf. Now, Jesus doesn't only assume that we know what he means by love. He also assumes that we understand what he means by goodness. When Jesus speaks about doing good here, he's not saying necessarily that we might do what a person wants. He's saying we do all that God expects us to do for another. Goodness assumes a moral context or backdrop. And Jesus here is speaking specifically about fulfilling God's law on behalf of others, that because of our relationship to God, we have an ethical obligation to treat them as God desires. Now, the Apostle Paul, he spells that out helpfully for us in Romans chapter 13. He says this, owe no one anything except to love each other. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, now he lists a number of commandments taken from the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment. They're all summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul quoting not only the Ten Commandments, but also from Leviticus 19:18, where we're called to love our neighbor. So, love and goodness, these things all make sense in their Old Testament setting. And finally, Jesus' audience, inasmuch as they were familiar with his style of teaching and with the Old Testament, they certainly understood that commands such as this one, that we love our enemies, that we do good to them, just like any other command in the Bible, requires wisdom in its application. So, for instance, we don't love members of the Taliban by giving them more guns. It's not loving to give an alcoholic another drink, even though he might desire it. Love, even in the implementation of it, takes wisdom and can be messy and difficult. In Jesus' teaching here, in the examples he gives in a rapid-fire way, one after another, are aimed at being provocative. They're aimed at demonstrating or illustrating this principle of love worked out in ethics. But these examples he gives are by no means exhaustive, nor are they applicable in every instance. And we see more and more of that as we follow Jesus' ethical teaching more closely, and we see that he aims at it penetrating our stony hearts with his laws, and he does so by giving these provocative examples. All right, so what's the point? Here's Jesus' ethic in a word. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and then expressed ever so helpfully in verse 31, as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. Now, what's absent from this ethic, which is natural to most of us, is any sense of reciprocity. Usually we treat other people like we think they should be treated, or as they've treated us. Tit for tat, I scratch your back, you scratch my back. You do something bad to me, well, I'll do something bad to you. You insult or are nasty to me, I'll return in kind. But absent of any of that, Jesus explains that our actions are to be guided by what God calls us to do, not how a particular person has treated us. And therefore, God expects that to all people, regardless of the way they relate to us, we owe them a debt of love. And if you're unclear about what that means, an easy litmus test is to put yourself in their shoes. How do I wish that a person would respond to me? That's how I respond to them. Rather than our default mode of self-love, Jesus is calling us here to selflessly give to all and to the other, to offer our lives, our happiness, our desires to others in love. Now, this is a widely esteemed command and ethic from Jesus. It's widely regarded as beautiful, but it's so rarely practiced in our day. Perhaps it becomes most clear for its contrast. So I had a friend recently on Facebook, and they posted this: if someone doesn't help you, why have them in your life? And I think that's a common sentiment. If you're not doing something for me, I don't need you, right? Now, none of us would ever have kids if we followed that. Much less would we help someone else. The absent is the idea that I might have people in my life not because they help me, but because I intend to help them. Not because they're lovely people, but because I want to love them. The Jesus ethic, right? Expressed even more helpfully is Meryl Streep. Meryl Streep said this recently: I no longer have patience for certain things, not because I've become arrogant, but simply because I've reached a point in my life where I do not want to waste more time with what displeases or hurts me. I have no patience for cynicism, excessive criticism, and demands of any nature. I have lost the will to please those who do not like me, to love those who do not love me, to smile at those who will not smile at me. I avoid people with rigid and inflexible personalities. In friendship, I dislike the lack of loyalty or betrayal. I do not get along with those who do not know how to give a compliment or a word of encouragement. Exaggerations bore me, and I have difficulty accepting those who do not like animals. On top of everything, I have no patience for anyone who does not deserve my patience. Meryl Streep. And that's just an expression of what is common to all of us that lives deep within my heart. I want everyone to always do what makes me perfectly happy, right? And if you won't do that, she's reached the point where she's saying, I don't want you in my life. If you're going to be critical, if you're not going to smile, if you don't like what I like, well, get out, right? And that is our default mode, self-love. Jesus, he moves exactly in the opposite direction. He says, you can be an unlovely person. You can be critical. You can not like what I ascribe value to, but no matter how you treat me or what you're like, I will give you myself in love. That is an altogether different ethic than anything the world recognizes. Now, Jesus, he puts flesh on these principles. He explains in some very provocative now illustrations about how this works. And he has really two sets of illustrations, each of which have three examples. In the first place, then, verse 28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, and to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Jesus is speaking about those who insult us, those are derogatory to us, those who are critical of us, those who say bad things behind our back, those who don't like us, those who malign and slander us. That's certainly what he's speaking about, one who strikes you on the cheek. This is not an injury, this is an insult. And of course, you know people like that. All of the time, you face people who are nasty to you, and seemingly to you for no apparent reason, right? People who are rude, who say mean things. And what should we do when we face such a foe or an enemy? We don't have to like them, but we're called to love them. Instead of retaliating, instead of returning insult, instead of getting your own, what do? Jesus says, do good, love. In other words, when they curse, you bless. When they insult, you pray for them. When they injure you with their words, rather than retaliate, you leave yourself again vulnerable, willing to be harmed in order to express love to them. Now, he gives rationale for these things in a mirrored way, starting off in verse 33. He says this, if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is it to you? Even sinners do the same. The normal way of operating in the world is when someone's nice to you, you be nice back to them. They pay you a compliment, you return the compliment. When they write you a good recommendation, you do the same. Jesus says anybody can do that because it's motivated by self-love. I help you because you've helped me. We're both in this for ourselves. We're using each other. But instead, Jesus shows us an alternative way. Anyone does that. But when someone insults you, when they're rude to you, then uniquely now, you have an opportunity. An occasion has been provided to you where you can show real love. And without that insult and injury, true love is harder to decipher. But when someone's rude with you, now you have an occasion where you can actually live out and demonstrate with greater clarity what it means to be a follower of Jesus. A second set of illustrations, he says this, to the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and to the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And again, his explanation. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is it to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get the same amount back. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. We are so quick to defend our rights. We have this American idea that I have these intrinsic rights, and if you so much as cross me, well, then I will get what I deserve, right? And Jesus is saying, happily, give up your rights. When someone harms you materially, happily demonstrate love by being long-suffering, being willing to receive monetary injury, and being generous to others. That's how we demonstrate self-giving love. That's how we wish that others would treat us. That's what it means to love and do good, not dependent upon how a person treats us. We love even our foes and our enemies, those who would injure and cause harm. This is Jesus' ethic. Treat others as they wish, as you wish to be treated. Love even your enemy and do good to all. This is self-giving love, loving other instead of loving self. Now, if that's the ethic, we need an explanation. Many of us, even those of us who are committed to following Jesus, who are his disciples, we say, how in the world can Jesus expect us to do this, right? And that's because love of self is so deeply inculcated in our hearts that we have a hard time shifting and seeing a different way of life altogether. And many ask, is it really fair to expect such a thing? Now, we might begin our answer by saying, interestingly, most of the religious traditions in the world have some form of the golden rule. Whether it's Hinduism or Islam, most of the religious traditions, perhaps it's in the negative or stated a little differently, don't harm when you don't want to be harmed, this sort of thing. But they all recognize, at least for the most part, they recognize that this is a beautiful way to live. This is something which is praiseworthy. So perhaps the dominant answer, is it right really to expect such a lifestyle? Most religious people that have ever lived would certainly answer, yes, it's right. This is how a person ought to live. This is what is ethical and good and right. I think we as Christians can go further. We recognize that many people adhere to this ethic. We're not bothered by that. We believe in common grace, that by virtue of being made in the image of God, many people, regardless of their religious persuasion, understand things rightly about the world. What's more, that true ideas are efficacious and are hard to consistently push down. And so right doctrine works well in the world. People understand that. And that even religious systems that aren't ultimately true can know truth after a fashion. Now, we recognize that, but Christians can go one step further. You see, in the Christian idea, as Jesus teaches, it's not just that we're called to do something. It's also that God has done something, that he has entered into the human story in the person of Jesus, and that he has loved us while we are yet unlovely, that we are the recipients of this manner of self-giving love, that God has treated us while yet his enemies as we would wish that he would treat us. And that action, this gospel act, gives us now new motivation and new capacity to do likewise. Notice how Jesus explains this. He says this, verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them, lend, expecting nothing in return, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And again, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jesus is calling us here to emulate himself and to reiterate what God has done in his person and work. We have received mercy while we are God's enemy. Therefore, we should be people who are known for their display of mercy. We have received kindness and love while we were yet unlovely. Therefore, we ought to be people who understand and are enabled now to love others, even especially when they sin against us and hurt us. Why? Because this is what God has done for us in Jesus. And if that's true, then certainly we have new capacity to do likewise. Now, there are many instances where Jesus explains this. For instance, the next page, Luke chapter 7, starting off in verse 36, Jesus tells the story of a sinful woman. We believe a woman of the night who comes into a home where Jesus is eating dinner, and she honors Jesus in a spectacular way. She washes his feet with her tears and with expensive ointment and perfume, and she uses her hair to wash Jesus' dustied and dirtied feet. And then she begins to kiss his feet and to weep loudly, all displaying this love and appreciation for Jesus. And so much so that this causes, as you can imagine, a commotion at dinner, right? And the religious people that Jesus is with, they're personally offended because of his proximity to this woman of the night. If you're really a prophet, then you'd know about her. You would want to distance yourself from her. But Jesus explains this, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Isn't that interesting? There's a correlation between the forgiveness we receive, between the love we receive in the gospel, and how we forgive and love others. Inasmuch as you have been forgiven of a great deal, inasmuch as you have received a great deal, then you are enabled, helped, encouraged to go and do likewise.
In fact, this is the secret to the golden rule. If we are to keep it, and that's why Jesus uses this explanation, we must understand the gospel. Inasmuch as we fail to grasp what we've received in Jesus, we will fail to keep the golden rule. But inasmuch as we recognize what we have received, we are enabled to reenact the gospel story by giving of ourselves with love to others. That's Jesus' explanation. A disciple ought to be like his teacher. We're called to imitate Jesus, to insert ourselves just as Jesus inserted himself into our story, so also to insert ourselves into the stories of others with love and care. Instead of self-love, we give ourselves in love.
All right, lastly then, Jesus' encouragement. Many of you recognize the golden rule is beautiful. You want to do just as Jesus has taught, but you recognize it is hard. Well, Jesus, he encourages us with these words. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 38, "Give, it will be given to you." And now an interesting illustration. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. With the measure you used, it will be measured back to you." Jesus is speaking about a measuring cup. Now imagine you're using a measuring cup to make chocolate chip cookies. If you're like me, you want that cup to be overflowing with the chocolate chips, right? And so you press them down tight, and then you mount and you heap them up on top, right? And this is the analogy Jesus is using, that the measure we use will be factored in to God's measuring, his evaluation, his judgment of us. And thus, we ought to be generous, loving people, merciful people. And Jesus describes the measure that God will use in his evaluation of us, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, falling into the lap, right? Jesus, understanding our frailty, he appeals to our self-interest here. Do you need encouragement to love others as you've been loved? Consider yourself. God will take into consideration at your own evaluation the way you have acted toward others. And so give as you've received. Love as you've been loved. And of course, we all recognize the failure to do so is a gross hypocrisy that we detest. One great story about this is in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus tells the parable of an unforgiving servant. It's the inverse of the woman who was forgiven much and therefore loved much. This man was likewise forgiven much, but instead of returning the love that he'd received, instead of extending mercy as he'd received mercy, he'd been forgiven a great debt. But when he finds someone who'd owed him just a little, he lashes out. And the king, recognizing that the servant has failed to love as he had been loved, he now enters into judgment upon him. If you won't show mercy, you won't have mercy. So also every one of you, my heavenly Father, will do to every one of you who do not forgive his brother from his heart. You should have shown mercy to your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you. This angers our God, the great King. Why? He wants people to reenact the gospel, what he has done in Jesus. He wants his people to demonstrate that to one another and to the watching world. And in doing so, this is one of the most persuasive, compelling arguments that there is for the gospel, and it brings much glory to God. So brothers and sisters, when people come to our church, this one or the new one or whatever, they ought to be struck that this community is a loving community. And I think you are. This is not to berate or to say that you're not, but to remind, to encourage. We ought to be in the community a people which are distinctive for the way we love the unlovely, the way we are patient even when people are not patient with us, the way we pray and bless and do good to others even when they're unfriendly to us. This ought to be the mark of our church and the mark of Christians across the land.
This is what Jesus says, and I will end with this, in John chapter 13. He says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so also you should love one another. And by this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Our Lord and our God, we confess that self-love and self-interest runs deep within us. We are so thoroughly inclined to put ourselves first, to do what pleases us, and to manipulate and use others to do the same. Have mercy upon us, Lord God. Encourage us with what you have done in Jesus Christ, your self-giving love, that because of the greatness of your love for this world, you sent your Son into the world, that we might have life in you. Lord, for those of us who have received mercy, who have been loved while we were yet unlovely, would you aid us by your Holy Spirit to be a loving people, kind, gracious, doing good, generous to all, merciful, and in doing so, reenacting and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus. Make that true for this community. We pray together in Christ's name. Amen.